You grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We will pick up where we left off last time. And in Ephesians 5, we studied verses 1 and 2. And tonight, by the grace of God, we will go from verses 3 to 17 tonight. And I know the Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie," and I'll do my best to make it all the way down there. But it's a very important passage. Of course, it always is. The Bible is always so very important, no matter what we're looking at. But tonight, I've got to tell you up front, you statistically won't be happy with the things that we're going to cover, because we have to be absolutely absolute about it. We can't tiptoe around it. We can't play games with it. And you and I are going to be tempted to do battle with the Holy Spirit. We're going to be tempted, that is, the flesh is going to be tempted to walk up, so to speak, to the Lord and say, "All right, come on, give it to me easy now. Tell me the truth about this." And the fact of the matter is, Paul the Apostle is going to give us the truth about things. And listen carefully to this. The way you perceive the Bible or God or what church or your relationship ought to be is not necessarily true. Did you hear that? The way you perceive God or the Bible or church or your relationship with Him may not necessarily be true. What is truth? Jesus was asked, what is truth? Jesus Christ Himself is truth. We know that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And it says things sometimes with a double-edged sword. Sometimes it cuts with wonderful surgical accuracy to heal, and then other times the sword is drawn back to lay us wide open upon the altar. And so tonight we're looking at things that make us fall. Very important. In our study last time of verses 1 and 2, we saw the things that are to be the nature of the Christian walk, how we walk as Christ walked. That He told us that we are to be followers of Christ as dear children. We're to mimic Christ. And verse 2 last week said that we're to walk in love as Christ also loved us, that we're to be forgiving. If we're walking with Christ, we have no option but to forgive. Christians forgive. You can't withhold forgiveness and expect God to speak to you and lead you and guide you. Can you be saved and not issue forgiveness? Of course you can. But God won't lead you. God won't guide you. And we saw in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that the arm of the Lord's not short. Neither is his ear deaf that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God. And in 1 John 1:9, the Bible tells us there that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are fellowship issues. If you are a Christian and if you are withholding forgiveness against someone, you are in fact endangering your own Christian walk. Not your salvation, it's your future in Christ. You're going to be stagnant. You're going to be carnal in that. You're going to be dried up. Your spirit within you will be withering. You'll be in that desert experience indefinitely until we issue forgiveness. Now, tonight, from verses 3 to 17, we see the things that Paul warns us about regarding our walk, things that we need to be careful that we don't carry over from our BC days. And so he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, be not partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful, even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There are certain things that Jesus would do in His life upon the earth, and certain things Jesus wouldn't do. And there are five things that are given in this chapter that tell us how we ought to walk. And tonight we're going to be talking about how we're to walk in the light. Every Christian is called to walk in the light. Christians, Jesus tells us in the Scripture that we are the light of the world. That always bothers me. But He said we are. And the importance of walking in the light. Listen to this. Jot a few things down that are so important about you and I walking in the light. It's not an option for the Christian. It's so important, and we can apply this to every aspect of our lives, in every area that you find yourself. No matter who you are tonight, it's so important to walk in the light. Why? Well, the first thing is because we will be given a doctrinal understanding of the Bible. You ever meet with people who just don't get it? They read a verse and they come up with some lame brain thought or interpretation. Like, what in the world? And then you hear people who read the Bible and they be a brand new Christian. And they have an awesome understanding of the Bible right from the get-go. How can that be? Because when you walk in the light, you are given by God's Holy Spirit a doctrinal understanding of the Bible. Supernatural. The second thing is that if we walk in the light and the importance of it, we'll be given wisdom to follow Christ. We will know what to do and what not to do as Christians. The third thing is that we will have a prophetic awareness. There's no mistake about it. I don't know why, especially in the day and age in which we live, people shy away from the prophetic word. Every year you know that we dedicate usually the month of June or July or whenever we can work it out on Sundays for prophecy. And we usually have very, very well-known guest speakers come and speak to us about prophecy. And some people will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor Jack, we'll see you in 4 weeks. We just don't dig it. I can't understand it. The Bible says that the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. And one of the things regarding the importance of walking in the light is that He will give us prophetic awareness. The Bible warns us over and over again that we will know the times and the seasons if we walk in the light. The Bible says that day, that is the rapture of the church, when He comes for His own, should not overtake us as a thief in the night, because we are children of the day and we walk in the light. We are to be walking in the light of God's Word, and that brings spiritual understanding and wisdom and prophetic awareness. The other thing, or the fourth thing is, God will give us a desire to minister. It's a fact. To walk in the light is to be provoked by the Holy Spirit to service. And the fifth thing is that we'll be battle ready. And I can't wait till we get to Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to dissect the armaments of Christian warfare. It may take us a year to get through that chapter. I'm not kidding. We are going to eat up the things about the implements of war for the Christian. Tremendous things. If we are walking in the light, we will be battle ready for spiritual issues and spiritual activity. And again, a lot of Christians say, oh man, I don't want to talk about it. You know, they'll watch, I don't know, name the movie. Scare the snot out of you, some of these movies. And Christians will laugh. Oh, that's so funny. Oh, that's just hilarious. And then somebody mentions something in church about spiritual warfare and everybody goes, oh, quiet. I don't want to think about that. That's true. Spiritual warfare is. It's a fact. Paul the Apostle warns us about not being ignorant against Satan's devices. He's real. And you're not to be in the dark about it. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. God is associated with light. The Bible says that God is light. Matthew 6, 22, jot it down if you would. The Bible says, Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is dark, how can that be? Isn't that interesting? If the light that is in you is tainted, he says, how great is that darkness? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Scripture tells us, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, that is divine revelation, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light, and as we walk in the light, Christian, it's all important to our growth, to our walk with Christ, to our ministry, to our activity. And we need to realize this. And Paul is going to hit us with things that come against our walks. And these are serious issues. And let's look at them right now. The first thing I want you to notice, and boy, do I need to go quick on this, so I'm going to need you to really jot this stuff down. We're going to be talking about the things that make us fall. So let's get on guard. I was thinking about tonight dressing up for this message. Really. I was going to put on some army clothes tonight for this, but I'm going to save that for Ephesians. Because it's so important. Watch this. Things that make us fall. First thing in verses 3 to 4 is the fruit of the world. The fruit of the world will often cause us to slip. The fruit of the world will often cause us to slip. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. So the first thing I want you to see is in verse 3 that sexual sin is to be watched out for. And it's so incredibly common. And it shouldn't be. He says, but fornication. This word fornication, get it down. Understand. Fornication is sexual intercourse between two unmarried people. Two unmarried people. Did you get that? To get a definition of it, I'm joking, but turn on any soap opera. That's the definition of it. Is sexual intercourse between two people who are not married. That is called fornication. It'd destroy you. Paul says it shouldn't be named among us. It shouldn't be something that's brought up among Christians. It happens, but it shouldn't be. Sexual sin is unlike any other sin in the Bible. Paul says it's the only sin of the Bible that when a person commits sexual sin, they sin against their own soul. It's strange, but you can rob a bank and it doesn't say that you're sinning against your own soul. Of course, you're sinning. Okay, you can't be a Christian bank robber. Got a dove on your car and praise the Lord! Oh, Lord, help us. Help us get this heist, you know, and we ask you, we'll give you 10%, God, and cause the alarm to fail. And No, I can't do that. Can't do that at all. That's bad enough. But for some reason, sexual sin destroys or come against hard the Christian soul. And even a non-Christian soul, a man or a woman who sins in this area, sins against their own soul, says the Bible, because sex is a spiritual thing. We all think it's so physical. Oh, it's only physical. Oh, you know, it's just... No, it's a spiritual event. It's very, very serious. Charles Spurgeon mentions that his deep, deep prayer time with God, he called intercourse with the Most High. And then Paul turns around and says that these things in sexual activity sin against their own soul. He says these things shouldn't even be named or mentioned among the saints. He says this in Corinthians. But he says here that it's not fitting. This is the fruit of the world. The world says, I love you, so let's go for it. That's not love. It's absolute lust. And by the way, that's tremendous self-centeredness. Well, if you love me, you would. No. The fruit of the world brings destruction, brings death. Have you ever been to, of course you have. Have you ever been to a model home? I love model homes. I don't know why. I would never buy a model home. Could never afford a model home. But I like to walk through model homes. They're so creative what they do with stuff. You want, the carpet's perfect. Everything's perfect. It's like, man, I would like to just move right into here right now. Wouldn't you? Just throw everybody out. And it's your place. Except one thing drives me nuts. Is the wax fruit or the wooden fruit on the tables. I don't know why, but I'll always go to them and just pick them up. I know, it's fake. But I got to go, is it wax or is it wood? It's fake. It's the fruit of the world. It's fake. Oh, it looks like a great, great looking apple. Banana. Well, get a load of those grapes. They're awesome. It's fake. The world says, hey, this is our thing. You know, let's have sex. Let's go for it. Everybody's doing it. Oh, not everybody, but a lot of people are. Well, you think that justifies it? It destroys. It destroys so much. It needs to be repented of. And Paul says it shouldn't be named among us. Christians who are not married, I don't care if they're engaged. It's fornication. It's a sin. The Lord says it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. It's the fruit of the world, leads to destruction. It shouldn't be named among Christians at all because it so damages the inner man. Then he says in verse 3, all uncleanness. So we are to be guarding against uncleanness. Can you jot that down? We are to guard against it. This is an active role. We need to stand against it. He says it shouldn't even be named among us. And that is the act. Listen, people are going to get upset with this. I hope you don't. I hope everybody in Calvary Chapel goes, hey man, praise your brother. That wouldn't be once named among us. Well, uncleanness, the word in the Greek means any act of sexual stimulation outside of marriage. Any act. I had somebody tell me, we don't do the biggie. We just do the other stuff. That is absolute uncleanness. Sexual activity outside of intercourse, and it can be adultery, it can be fornication. Adultery is sex with somebody else's husband or wife. The Bible condemns it. You're sinning against your own soul. You're going to destroy yourself. Think for a moment. Especially if you're involved in that right now. Think. Are you like, can you stand up and say, praise the Lord for my adultery? Oh gosh, I just feel so uplifted and free and I feel like praying all the time. Oh no, you don't. Feel like witnessing. Oh no. David said, once his sin with Bathsheba was discovered and confessed and stuff, he says, then I will teach sinners your way. His heart of evangelism came back. King David did. He had fallen in adultery. These are things that pull us away from Christian light, from walking in the way. It's fornication, uncleanness. Jesus said in Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took and had 3 measures of meal. Till it was leavened. That is, the leaven was taken out and put in and it defiled. Leaven to the Jew is sin. It causes the bread to rise. Okay? You know the little saltine crackers or the communion crackers are flat? They're unleavened. If it has yeast or leaven in it, it swells up and gets big. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. The church is like that. There's a little bit of sin that begins to spread around. And he says in that parable that the kingdom of heaven is like that. A woman will come and hide leaven. And it will begin to affect the what? Loaf. And leaven is synonymous with sin in the Scripture. They were to be making a loaf of bread, but leaven will destroy it to the Jew. In Galatians 5:9, the Scripture says, Paul says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven will destroy the whole loaf of bread. It spreads through the loaf. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Isn't this good news? Listen, purge it out. That means it can be done. That you may be a new lump. I like that. Lumpy. You can be a new lump. We got to have a ministry. The lumps, you know, for Christ. Since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ is our Passover. Leaven destroys. It'll ruin the whole thing. So in your life, is there leaven? Is there a little bit of sin? It will grow. It'll take off. It ferments. Is there leaven in your loaf? It'll destroy you. Paul is saying to the Christian in Ephesians 5, verse 3, get away from it. Don't even let it be named among you. If it is among you, I love the encouragement the Scripture gives, is get it away from you. Get it away from you now. It's like a killer. And then another thing in verse 3 is that this sin, these sins will rob us of our vision. It says here that we shouldn't have covetous named among us. The word covetousness, of course, means something that our heart is loving or lusting towards outside of Christ. It's self-love. If you're covetous, you are looking at other things to, listen, gain to your own keeping so that it kind of pads your own pocket. You know what I mean? You are covetous. You are desiring something to better your position, and that's considered self-love. And the Christian shouldn't be in that place. By the way, if we don't have covetousness active in our hearts, we will not look out for our own concerns, but what? For the concerns of others. So we're not to be fornicating, we're not to be committing adultery, we're not to be coveting, because it will destroy us. It will terribly mess up our walks as Christians. Look at verse 4. He says, neither filthiness, this word filthiness, he says, of course, again, continuing that it shouldn't be named among us or befitting as saints. The word here, filthiness, is obscenity and sensual words. Dirty, suggestive jokes and words. Shouldn't be. Why? It'll ruin our witness. Filthiness, filthy talking. Shouldn't be named among us. Ruins your witness. The next thing it does in verse 4 is that it dulls our senses. Look what he says. He says that we shouldn't be involved in foolish talking either. Foolish talking. Are you ready for this? Great, great meaning of the word in the Greek. Foolish talking is stupid words. Stupid. Meaningless words. Stupid words. Things that don't matter. And that can be many things. Foolish talking. Spreading foolish things. Does it build up or does it tear down? Does it glorify Christ or does it dethrone Christ? Does the talking that flows out of your mouth or my mouth, if somebody hears it in the area, are they going to be gravitating toward Christianity in Christ? Or saying, hey, I don't want anything to do with that guy or those people? What's happening? Foolish words, foolish talking. Also, we need to be careful because these sins that are listed here can callous our mind. He says that we're not to be involved in coarse jesting. Are you guys okay? I know this is not one of the most uplifting Wednesday nights that we can go through, but we've got to go through it verse by verse, word by word. And the word is coarse jesting. It shouldn't be. It didn't say jesting, thank God. Jesting's goofing around, jokes, being funny or lighthearted. Oh, we'd have to throw Tom Musser out of the church if that was it. Is he here tonight? Let's throw him out tonight, seeing that he's not here. No. Tom, we voted Wednesday night, and no. Tom's great for a laugh. I never see Tom sad, you know. Always, laugh. And now, it says coarse jesting. And the word coarse jesting is vulgar joking. And this is the thing where people are, you ever seen those people or heard those people? This is exactly what it means when somebody says, somebody will say something, and it's fine. It's just okay. They'll say, we'll go there, or we'll do this, or whatever. And everything's normal. And someone who is given to coarse jesting will go, oh, wow, you mean, and they'll say something dirty. They'll throw something dirty in there. What are you talking about? Oh, I'm just kidding. Kind of a weird, perverted thing. What is that? And then somebody's talking and talking and talking, and it comes out of their mouth again. They're just thinking evil all the time. You know, and a lot of young people get caught up into the sin from the enemy. Everything's so sexual innuendo, or dirty innuendos, or mean and coarse jesting. Hey, you want to hear this joke? Oh, listen, hi, and this thing, and then you know the guy, and you go, you know, and it's usually nasty. That's coarse jesting. It's stupid stuff. And it doesn't do anything, but listen, stick in your head and heart. Isn't that weird? Isn't it funny? Watch. I mean, don't watch. If you relax your mind, if your mind's any way like my mind, and don't look at me so pious now. If you relax your mind and not have your heart governed by the Word of God, your mind can go back to years and years and years ago of some situation somewhere at some corner or some locker room or something, and you can hear, you can be in church. I've been in church, praise the Lord, you know, hallelujah, and poof, oh. You know what I'm talking about? You can be in the Spirit and, oh man, Lord, that was 20 years ago. You got to fight with it every day. Have you noticed that? You guys are a bunch of liars. You're looking around at me going, oh no, I don't know what you mean. Satan will always bring it up. That's why we've got to deal with it daily. My heart goes out for young boys, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, getting involved in pornography. They think they're in the little corner or hiding out somewhere. Ooh, you know, nobody knows, nobody sees. Ay, 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 wow, wow, wow. You know what? They have no idea. They're destroying their thought processes for the rest of their life. I mean it. Talk to people who have been given over to that. It ruins them. And the poor kid, he doesn't even realize. He just knows that, oh, this is so, you know, radical. He has no idea that there's going to come a time that he's going to wish to God that never happened. He's going to pound his fist with his head and say, get this out of my mind, God. I've had non-Christians say to me, you know what? I'm happily married. My wife is wonderful. And every time I close my eyes, I see pictures of the past. And they hate it. Right now, you know, some guy's thinking, oh, this is so funny. It's cool. It's not. It's demonically energized. It's dangerous. And you got to gird up the loins of your mind, says the Bible, and memorize the Bible, and memorize Scripture, and flood yourself in the Word of God. It's a terrible thing. Be careful that your mind doesn't get calloused, even with this coarse jesting. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, how can you being evil, he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart your mouth speaks. Yikes. It's not fitting for the saint. The next thing he does here in verse 4 down toward the end is, we need to be careful against things that don't exalt Christ, and that is things that are not fitting. This word fitting is a word that it's not to be plugged into. It's not to be associated with the believer. And I thought about this and how funny it is. If you look at this right now, you're a Christian and you're born again. You're going to heaven. And it says in verses 1 and 2 that we're to be following Christ. But in verses 3 and 4 it says don't even have these things named among you. It's not fitting. It doesn't go with the believer. You say you're a Christian, but you can't be a fornicator and be a Christian. You can't be unclean or involved in uncleanness and be a Christian. Now, those are not my words. Paul's going to say it in a moment. It doesn't fit. And think how silly it would be. And some Christians, when they backslide, they'll do this. Oh, you know, I'm going to try on something of the past. There is a saying, when I thought of this, I'm probably carnal. But when I saw this word about not being fitting, you know what came to my mind? Is The Father of the Bride, number one, the first movie, Father of the Bride. There's a scene when Steve Martin is in the attic trying on his old tuxedo from high school days. And it does not fit. And he's going, "All right, looking good, my man." And he's standing there and his sleeves are like this on his tuxedo. He looks like an absolute idiot. And then he leans over and rips the whole thing wide open. Why? It doesn't fit. Why? He went back to something 20 years ago. It doesn't fit. The Christian goes, "Hey, let's try on fornicating. Hey, looking good." No, you don't. It doesn't fit. "Hey, let's try on some drugs. It's been a while." The Christian doesn't fit anymore in his drug apparel. "Hey, let's try some..." It doesn't fit anymore. Have you noticed? It doesn't fit. When you have fallen away from Christ and you go back and do the things you once did before, have you noticed it doesn't fit? It doesn't fit. Makes you throw up. Makes you sick. Thank God it does. If you can wallow in that, and if you can wear that suit of the past, you're probably still a product of the past and living in the past, and you may have never had a future in Christ if you're comfortable with those kinds of clothes. I mean spiritually and in your conduct. It just doesn't fit. Somebody might say, "Well, if I just loosen a little bit of my commitment, it'll fit again." Oh yeah, that's true. You can try to loosen a little bit of your commitment, but things won't fit of the past. "Well, if I just loosen a little bit and lose a little weight here in my prayer life, maybe I can do my old thing again." Oh, that's not going to work either. You can try, it won't work. "If I just give up and lose a little bit of my Bible reading and Christ-centeredness, maybe it all fit together again." No, it won't. It will be a dead end. Paul says in Ephesians 4:20, "You have not so learned Christ." Isn't that true? It just doesn't fit. There's something wrong about the office of a Christian and the conduct of the world. It doesn't fit. There's the fruit of the Christian. It's the fruit of the world. The fruit of the Christian leads to life and the fruit of the world leads to death. I'm not going to touch much at all about this next thing. But Monday night on one of the news stations, I've been sick, so I've been home watching all these news things, and what a week for news it has been. And somebody on one of these news programs said, incredible. You know, I got the panel, you know, they're all there. Somebody big, I don't know, it wasn't Sam Donaldson, because I would have remembered that. It wasn't Cokie Roberts and Peter Jennings, it was some other biggie, said, "Maybe it's time that we reconsider the requirements for the presidency of the United States. They're too strict." Hey, let's all run then. Yeah, that's great. If your kid can't read, make everything so that you don't have to read, rather than teach your kid how to read. You never lower the standard. Ever, never, never, ever. That is a death notice, people. Lower the standard of a university entrance exam, and what do you have? You'll have a retarded university. You'll have a university that can't walk. You'll have a university that can't read, can't function in the world, can't get a job. You don't lower the standard of the presidency, and you don't lower the standard of a Christian. Jesus didn't come on the scene and say, "Hey, let's give it your best shot, but if you can't make it, you know what? Let's just talk about, I don't know, 6 of the 10 commandments? Or let's kind of walk in light?" No, he gives us the power by the Spirit to get in Christ, to walk with him. You don't lower the standard of Christianity or the presidency. You know, the Marines say, "We're looking for a few good men." Well, Jesus isn't looking for a few good men, and I mean men as mankind. He's not looking for a few. He makes them good. He makes them alive. We can't do it on our own. But he gives us life. And if Christ has given us life, he's given us light. And if we have light, we're going to walk in a newness of life. And in verses 5 to 7, things that make us fall. We want to make sure that we avoid things that lead us away from Christ. He says here, "For this you know, that no fornicator," that is a person who is practicing fornication. He says, no unclean person, referring back to the person of uncleanness, they practice this, they live this. A covetous person, a person who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Does anyone not understand that? I didn't say it. Paul the Apostle says, if you are having sex and you're not married, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He says, if you are committing adultery and that's your thing, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why does he say this? To keep us out? No, to get us to walk in the light. It's not befitting saints. We can choose to do our sin or we can choose to follow Christ. But he'll give us the power. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity. He'll give us the power to not have to be ruled by these things. If a person says, you know, I'm living with this guy or I'm living with this girl, but we love each other and we're Christians. I don't care what you say. You know what? I don't care what I say either. You just explain to me Ephesians 5 verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, I've told you before that none of these people... In fact, why don't you turn over there real quick? A little bit to the left. I don't want to spend much time here, but... He says in verse 19, Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are these, which are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery. By the way, that's the word pharmakei, pharmacy, drug use. It's not mixing potions. And the word sorcery is pharmacy, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, you're absolutely out of control, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresy, envy, murder. Listen to all these sins. These are things that people choose to do. These are sins of choice. You don't have a DNA for these. You understand? Sorry, Time magazine a few years ago, as I told you before, Time magazine had on the cover, is adultery genetic? Yeah, it is. Sure. It's from not keeping your jeans on. No, it's not genetic. It's a choice. Gosh, I'm sorry, but you know what? I just can't stop fornicating. Must be a genetic problem. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It won't happen. We need to walk in the light. We cannot say that we walk in the light and live in darkness. It's impossible. Let's keep going quickly. He says, let no one deceive you, verse 6, with empty words. The word empty here is to say one thing and to live differently. I'm a Christian. That's great. Then what you and I do in our lives, Jesus is right along with us and approving of those things. There are times when we are not Christian-like, not Christ-like. Those are the things that we repent of and forsake immediately. Like it's a hot potato, you get away from the thing. It can destroy us. Empty words. Hypocrisy. We live one thing and say another. For because of these things, the wrath of God, this is radical, comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is tremendous because the word here also means and also appears in other portions of Scripture that the wrath of God is abiding. It's hanging over. In John chapter 3, verse 36, you ought to jot it down next to that verse here in Ephesians. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. This is Jesus' own words, but the wrath of God abides on him. The word is implies that there's a sword that's dripping with judgment right over their neck in the spiritual realm. Isn't that tremendous? The person is walking, and just like the guy with the donkey, Balaam, there's a sword drawn for the angel to cut the head off of Balaam the prophet because he's walking in disobedience. And the donkey, you know, sees it all and warns him. The same thing is here. The person who is not walking in the light, but in the rejection of Christ, it's as though there's a sword hanging right on the back of their neck. And it's the sword of God. And he doesn't delight in judgment, says the Bible. He doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want this to happen. But we have to be careful about these very things, because the natural man is prone to these things. Our old flesh delights in these things. That's why we war in our spirit and our flesh against one another. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Real quick, don't be fellowshippers with them. Now, the Bible doesn't say don't fellowship with sinners. Don't be around sinners. We have to be around sinners, don't we? Some of us live with them. Some of us have them growing up in our homes, or some of them are our parents, or some of them are our bosses, or some of them are our employees. Paul says, listen, for you to avoid sinners, you would have to leave the world. But in being among them, we are not to fellowship with them. That is, we are not to be intimate with them. And you might say, well, what does that mean? Simple thing to keep in mind. If your dealings with unbelievers is not preeminent to get them to faith in Jesus Christ, then you have some other reason to be with them. And whatever that reason is, it's not a good one. Well, I'm trying to get them signed to be a member of the health club. That's not a good reason. That can be a peripheral reason way down the road, but your first reason as a Christian walking in the light is to what? Bring them to light. Why? The health club's going to burn up. Their body's going to poop out. They need to go to heaven. Do you, do I, if we're walking in the light, have the desire to lead people to Christ? If that's true, then we're going to be bent on telling people about the love of God. And it will come out in our jobs, it will come out in our neighborhoods, it will come out in our life. Because we walk in the light, we want people to go to heaven. We don't partake with them. Now look at verses 8 to 12. This is important if you would jot this down. Verses 8 through 12 is that things that would make us to fall, we need to be careful that we are walking and talking the walk in the light. Look what he says. He says, for you were once darkness. Notice that it doesn't say you were once in darkness. Isn't that amazing? It says you, that's you and I, were once darkness. We were the darkness. That is something. We were the darkness once, but now you are light. In the Lord, walk as children of the light. That's who we are now. We are children of the light. We once used to walk in darkness because we were darkness. We used to plan evil. We used to do evil. The Scripture tells us that this is what we once were. We were dark, but now we are light. This is good news. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is all of those wonderful attributes listed also in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Wonderful things. Peter mentions the fruit of the Spirit. Those things are to be conducted in what is mentioned here. We are to love, be gentle, kind, self-controlled, and all these things in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Truth is being the Word of God. We're to walk in the Word of God. Goodness is God-likeness. And righteousness is literally doing godly things. We need to be doing godly things as Christians. I mean, isn't this basic? I mean, what? And isn't this what you struggle with every day? This is what I struggle with, is doing the right thing. Why do you struggle with doing the right thing? Because you're a Christian now. You want to do the right thing. Remember before, you didn't want to do the right thing. You didn't care about the right thing. It's different now. He says, verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That is, in your life, be like Sherlock Holmes. Does this glorify the Lord? What's going on? Hey, let's go over here. Well, is that going to be a... I'm not talking about being a spiritual snob about it. Oh, Super Bowl? No, that's like totally sin. I mean, no, I'm not... That's not cool. That's not even biblical. You know, I'm sure Jesus was at the Super Bowl down in San Diego last week. He had to be. A bunch of his kids were playing in the game. What is it Reggie White? You going to tell Reggie White? God's not coming to your game, Reggie. That guy loves the Lord, man. Not stuff like that. It's not self-righteous. Well, but it's things that cause or could cause somebody to stumble. Things that are off-color. Things that cause or bring into question. Is he a Christian? That's not good. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Weigh it out. When they say, hey, I bought you a ticket, let's go to whatever. Think about it. Oh, free ticket, cool. Think. That's why it is so excellent when you hear a Christian say, you know, I'm going to pray about it. Now, there's certain things we don't pray about, right? We don't pray about, you know, I'm going to pray about if I should eat today. Unless you've designated that day as a fast, that's different, right? You wake up in the morning, should I pray? I'm going to pray about getting out of bed today. I know my job starts at 8, but I'm going to pray about it. I think you better get to work and get your prayer life under control. The things you just do. They're the normal, reasonable things. And then there's things that we need to be careful. James warns us, don't say that you're going to go do this, that, and the other thing. Say, if God wills, we'll do this, that, and the other thing. If it's God's will. And everybody, and it's a good thing, every Christian wants to know what God's will is. What's God's will? Paul's funny. Paul says, well, stay away from adultery or sexual immorality. Don't mess around sexually. And don't eat things that have been offered to idols. You'll stumble yourself if you find out. And don't eat meat that's been strangled. You know what? Yeah, you know what? That was enacted in the book of Acts. Isn't that weird? When's the last time you heard a sermon on how we should abstain from things strangled? But you know what? That's still in effect today. Isn't that weird? Paul told the young church, and then it came from the Jerusalem Council of the New Testament time. Stay away from sexual immorality and don't eat things that have been strangled. Oh, that's kind of weird. Okay. God is so good, I'm sure it has a lot to do with our health. Everything He issues toward us is for our good. Everything. Some people just view God, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. Why, God? Because I want you to be a wretch on the face of the earth. I want you to be so miserable. I want you to mope around and... No. It's not like that. He says, have, verse 11, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Rebuke them and expose them if necessary. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Isn't that something? Oof, this is convicting because in our culture, it would imply for us. Now you got to put yourself in the Ephesians. Boy, they were really a lewd civilization. And Paul says it's evil for us to even speak of those things that they do in secret. Hey, did you hear what they do? And you know what those prince, those prophets, prophetess of Diana do over here on the hill here in Ephesus? They're totally given over all kinds of these. Well, the thing is, in our culture, is we'll turn on the TV and see some really lewd, stupid remark or something go on, and it just goes right past us like we're Ephesians. We're just like a deer in the headlights. And if we bring it up at all, it's, did you see that program? Oh my goodness. You know, so-and-so was so funny. And it was a bad, off-color thing. That's convicting. We live in a culture that, and even in Christianity, it's, oh well, you know, be a prude about it. Be careful. We need to be careful. Pastor Chuck said years ago, if you can't say praise the Lord in the middle of it, it's probably wrong. Why'd he say that? It's a good thing to remember. And then real quickly, verses 13 to 17, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Isn't that funny? Paul the physicist. He's right on. Light invades darkness every time. Did you know darkness never invades light? Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? Some of you who are up on your physics, I'm not, so I'll probably blow this one, but if my memory serves me right, how do you measure darkness in a room? When I used to measure darkness in the lab before we used to do tests, we used to measure darkness. We actually did measure darkness. We measured how much light's in the room. We would take out a photometer and measure how much decibels of light are in the room. This photometer, the sensor, would measure the amount of light fragments or molecules in the air. And what you want to do before you start your test is be in zero darkness, because you have no invasion of light. You can't measure darkness. What you can do is to find out if you're in absolute darkness is see if there's any light present. If there's no light present, then you're in darkness. Have you ever been to the Oregon Caves? If you ever get a chance to go to the Oregon Caves, they walk you inside the cave, and not very far, by the way, and you get in there, and then the guy turns off the lights, and you are in absolute darkness. 0.00000 darkness. And they tell you that within 24 hours of being in absolute darkness in that cave, you'll go insane. You'll go nuts. It's a darkness that can be felt. Light invades darkness. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive, and they're physiologically impossible to meet. But when light comes into a room, we could shut off all the lights in the sanctuary and light a candle. And as your eyes adjust to the focus of the light, that light becomes greater and greater and greater in your perception. Isn't it cool? If we turned off all the lights and lit a candle right now, you'd say, oh my goodness, there's just a little light over there in the middle of the sanctuary. But as your eyes focus on the light begins in your view to fill the room. Light invades. We as Christians, Jesus says, are the light of the world. We are to invade the darkness of the world. We are not to let the darkness invade our light. You know that. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said that at Hanukkah, at the Festival of Lights, at the temple. I am the light of the world. And then he says to us, you are the light of the world. I wish you wouldn't have said that. I am the light of the world. That's great. You say the light of the world, Jesus. Then he says, you are the light of the world. That means we're supposed to go and beam for him. And then real quickly, he says, verse 14, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If you don't have the light of Christ, then you are dead, even while you're breathing. You're dead spiritually. You are not born again, but dead. But there's good news. He says, awake, you who sleep, and rise from the dead. If you're without Christ tonight, you are actually sleepwalking. You're walking, you look alive, but you're spiritually dead. And the Scripture says, wake up. And then finally, he says, see that you walk circumspectly. That's straight up, not as fools or those with empty heads, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. The word redeeming means to gain back, to, listen, get the days back or get the time back as though you're paying for it. That's the meaning of the word, as though you're paying for it. Well, when you're paying for something, what do you want? You want action, don't you? You want something out of it. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? He just told us, verses 3 to 16. That's God's will for your life. We ought to make these verses our prayer life. We should go home tonight and read these passages again and then pray these verses for our lives. If you are in sin and living in some of these things, ask God to take it away from you. You probably don't have the power to get away from it. Ask Him to deliver you from it. If tonight you leave this place saying, man, that was very condemning. No, Jesus says in Matthew 13 that light has come into the world that you might have life, but men love darkness rather than light and their evil deeds. And so, they're condemned already. You're not to be condemned. You're to be convicted. And I'm to be convicted, and we are to change our course and walk in the light. Jesus says, all those who say to me, or many who say to me, Lord, Lord, will not see the kingdom of God. I find it very, very frightening that they have the sense to call him Lord. But the very next verse Jesus says in Matthew 7:22, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say? You won't be there, and I won't be there. And so we need to ask God for a heart to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we ask you that, and humbly, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, it's such serious things. Private things between you and your children or your soon-to-be child. If tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've been convicted, that is, you have felt, it is almost like a fiery sword that goes into your midsection or your heart. It hurts, it's very uncomfortable, and you feel very, 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 not guilty, it's a different sensation. It's caught, but not guilty, but caught. You know that things that the Bible has said tonight that you're not sitting right with God on. You can be mad at me all you want. You can be mad at Calvary Chapel. You can be mad at the person in front of you. But it'll never change the word that we've come through tonight. What will you do? Is that thing more important than your eternal destiny? Please, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now, if there's anyone in this room that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they've never prayed to ask Jesus to forgive them and give them new life, and to say, Lord, you know what? I need you. I see tonight, I've got to have you. I'm convicted. If that's you tonight, you've never accepted Christ, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, please, will you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you? You want to accept Christ tonight and be forgiven of this stuff of the world. What a deal He grants us tonight. Forgiveness. Do you feel that uneasiness in your heart? Raise your hand. God bless you on the aisle. You can put your hand down on the aisle. Don't die in this feeling that you're having, this sensation. Don't die like this. Raise your hand high so I can see. God bless you. Anyone else? It's amazing how wonderfully powerful the Lord is. Now, those of you who are believers, you're born again, and you've strayed from the path. You've gotten away from the light. And you want to recommit your life tonight. It may not be any of these things listed. It just may be something else even. It's none of my business. But you'd like to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Why don't you just put your hand up? God bless you guys and you and you and you. Yes, many. You can put your hands down. The Lord saw your hand go up because you have desired to confess that to Him right now. Those of you who ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart tonight, pray this prayer. I know it's kind of putting you on the spot, but we're all going to pray it with you. And this is a confession of faith unto the Lord. It's very important. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cause me to walk in new light and to have your life and to enjoy your Spirit. Jesus, forgive me today. Hold me close. Keep me from falling away. Write my name in your book of life. I receive you today as Lord and Savior. To those of you who are recommitting your life, repeat this prayer. Lord Jesus, I come back. I vow my heart to you. I ask you to cleanse me and to renew me, to fill me with new life, and to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So, Lord, now fill me and baptize me in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, if you would.